It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for the opportunity. My name is Nathan. My wife, Christine, was taking care of the oldest, Hannah. She didn't sleep too well, and they may be here before the morning service is over. I don't know. You met Rachel and Sam on the way in, and maybe you had a chance to see baby Nate. He was half asleep, and I think he's asleep in the nursery now. If I could share just a brief testimony, I enrolled in a small secular university back in 2009, convinced that God wanted me to be a Christian lawyer. I even made the statement that God would have to move heaven and earth to convince me of something else. Now, I've since learned that we need to be careful what we tell the Lord, because if that's what it takes, that's what he'll do. And he moved my heaven, my earth. A year later, I found myself in Chile, where I had the opportunity to study at a university for a semester. I was looking to pad my resume, but God was looking to get a hold of my heart. At the first opportunity, well, we had a missions conference, not a missions conference, a youth conference, rather, right before classes started. And the preacher said something that I'll never forget. I'd like to share with you. He said, every Christian is either living the life of Philippians 1:21. We know the verse well. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or we're living the life of Philippians 2:21, where the Bible says, for all seek their own, not that which is Jesus Christ's. And I had to look at my heart and look at my life and honestly admit that I didn't want to be a lawyer because that's what God wanted. I hoped it was what God wanted, but I wanted to be a lawyer because it's what I wanted. I wanted the fame and the money and the house and the car and the things that might come along with being successful in any profession, really. But it was that night that I knew God was calling me to the foreign mission field. I didn't know where exactly he would have me to go. I came back to the States. I finished my secular education, this time as an English teacher, praying that God would be able to use that degree to open the door to a closed country like Cuba. I'd prayed for Cuba for years. But in 2012, the missionary that I had worked with left the field. And I prayed, God, would you let me go and take his place? He kind of left a void that needed to be filled. God gave peace about that, but the guidance I got from the Lord was to wait until I was married. In 2014, Christine and I were married in November. In December, we took our survey trip to kind of see where we thought we'd be working anyway. And then January, we started deputation. 2 years later, we made it down to Chile. We've been in Chile just over 4 years. Hannah was 6 months old when we went there. And the other three were born there. We've been back in the States now since April, and we're looking to go back to Chile in November. Just about 7 months here in the States. We've got 79 meetings scheduled, and you are meeting 39, so it's our halfway point. It has been a busy road, but we don't have a pastor trained to carry on the work in our absence, so we're excited to get back just as soon as we can. Up until recently, COVID restrictions had pretty much prevented us from having church services anyway. When we were able to have services, they had to be outdoors. But because they're on the other side of the equator, their weather pattern is the opposite of ours. And so they're in winter right now. Outdoor services just aren't possible. COVID restrictions are finally easing. They can now meet together up to 20 people, which for our church, the most we've ever had is about 27. So we can meet and, well, we're missing our six right now. So yeah, they can hopefully get together and meet, and we're anxious to get back just as soon as we can. I'm going to let the video play, and then I'll share just a little bit more about it and see if there's any questions I can answer.
Chile is a Spanish-speaking country in South America with almost 19 million people. The Lord called us, the Saint family, to Chile and allowed us to start our ministry there in 2016. He guided our steps specifically to San Pedro de la Paz, a city of almost 150,000 people. During our first year, as we sought further direction from the Lord, we focused on inviting ourselves to in-home Bible studies. At one point, we held a different Bible study every day of the week. God miraculously provided for us when we met Sergio and his family. They had been members in a like-minded church 5 hours away, but moved next door to what would become our home a few years before we arrived in Chile. They had been praying for a biblical church in San Pedro de la Paz, and we met them shortly after we agreed to purchase our home. They have been our most faithful family and have helped us by serving in church, watching our kids, and helping us understand the nuances of Chilean culture, politics, and language. Rachel was born in November 2017. In January 2018, we held our first services in our home, and we began earnestly investing in literature distribution and discipleship efforts. Before the year was over, we met Juan Carlos and his family, who had been praying for a biblical church for several years. We have seen God work wonders in their lives, and they have become faithful church members as well. Connie and Ignacio came for a few years until they moved away in 2020. Towards the end of 2018, God opened doors for us to purchase what will be the future home of Truth Bible Baptist Church. Through the faithfulness of God's people, the property is completely paid for. Unfortunately, due to many unexpected legal complications, we still do not have possession of the church property. During 2019, God began working in the lives of Felix and Roxana. They had been living together as an unmarried couple for years, in spite of having a salvation testimony, but were going through a tough time in their relationship. Through biblical counsel, they repented and finally got married and have since become faithful church members. We started having Bible studies with Pedro and Olga, who had also been praying for a biblical church to attend. They have since become faithful church members. Through them, we met Rodolfo and Alejandra, who likewise were looking for a biblical church. They also have become faithful church members. During this year, we developed and published Firmes en la Fe, a discipleship book that has become a priceless tool for our small group Bible studies. The Lord opened the door for us to work in Panguipulli, a city 5 hours south of us, with the intention of planting a church there. The Lord allowed us to see several professions of faith, but that door eventually closed. They still have no Bible preaching church. As that door was closing, another was opening in Cañete, just 2 hours south of us. Celso and Carla had moved to Cañete and eventually discovered that we were the closest Bible preaching church, even though we are 2 hours away. We began meeting with them and helping them reach their neighbors with the gospel, but then COVID hit. We have continued to meet with them, but outreach efforts have been hampered. In the meantime, they built a church building on their property, and we eagerly anticipate being able to hold services there later this year. Sam was born in August. 2020 started out strong with several repeat visitors coming to church, including Evelyn, who continues to be involved in the ministry. Attendance was at its peak, and several church members were getting involved in the outreach ministry of the church, witnessing, discipling, and teaching the children. When COVID hit, our outreach shifted to a digitally focused format. While challenging, this has allowed us to reach more people with the gospel message, as well as reach our people more profoundly. Midweek services were always a challenge due to work schedules and bedtime routines for our children. But since everything is online now, we are able to hold a 9 p.m. midweek Bible study through Google Meet. We've been able to reach lost loved ones of our church families and even had the chance to personally share the gospel with a lady in Alabama due to our online outreach in Chile. We were never allowed to hold Sunday services, but we were able to have several services on Friday evenings and were encouraged to see most of the previously committed families back in church. Nate joined our crew in November. This year has been pretty much a continuation of 2020 with all the challenges that government regulations have placed on our ministry. As we look to the future, we anticipate formally organizing Truth Bible Baptist Church upon our return to Chile and one day having the church property in our possession. The church families have been faithful to give, and we should have enough money saved up to pay for a building that, once complete, will give us an auditorium that seats about 80 people. As the church grows, we hope to later add 3 classrooms upstairs, each capable of holding 10 to 20 people. The area around the church has been exploding with new construction, and we anticipate being able to use our visible location to reach our neighbors with the gospel. Please pray for the Lord to provide this property for us in His timing. Once the church is no longer meeting in our home, we hope to be able to hold regular youth activities, ladies' meetings, and men's prayer meetings. Some of our men have expressed a desire to learn more about the Bible in a formal setting, so we hope to launch the Truth Bible Institute later this year. Please pray specifically for Felix, whom we suspect the Lord might be calling to the ministry. As we look beyond 2021, we're praying about starting a community radio station through our soon-to-be status as an official church. Once this church is more firmly established, we're seeking the Lord's will about evangelizing and eventually starting a church in Coronel, a city about 30 minutes south of where we currently meet. This city also has a juvenile detention facility, which might present us with a unique outreach opportunity. I could go on and tell you about the many other cities we drive by that don't have a gospel witness that we can see. Within 45 minutes of our home, there are over 1 million people, but I could count the Bible-preaching churches I know of on one hand. I could tell you about the many doors we haven't been able to reach in our own city, but I'd have to be honest and tell you that we will never be able to gather in all the harvest by ourselves. Would you please pray that God would raise up more laborers for His harvest field, maybe from Chile and maybe right here in your church? And pray for us, the saints, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would run with patience the race that has been set before us. Thank you for your prayers and your support. It has been our honor and privilege to serve the Lord in Chile, and we eagerly look forward to what lies ahead.
One of the, frustrations of ministry, I've not seen as many souls saved as we intended to see. But as you heard those names up there, they're names that mean a lot to us. They're victories, spiritual battles that have been won as Christians have come together, have grown in their understanding of God's Word, and it's just been a joy to see some people, maybe after a service come up and talk to me, not because they had a bone to pick, but because I'd never heard it that way before. You mean they taught me wrong all my life? And Chile has a lot of religious organizations. Chile has a lot of spirituality, if you want to put it that way. But Chile has a big lack of Bible knowledge. And so we find that there's a lot of teaching that needs to go on. One thing I'd like to highlight is a phone call I received one evening while we were having dinner. I took the call in my office. The gentleman identified himself as Celso, told me he lived in Cañete, and then told me a long story about his life and how God led him to where he was in his life. Finally, he got to the point and he said, Pastor, I'd like to know how I can find your church. I want to come to church on Sunday. Now, this wasn't the first such call I had received, but it was the first and hopefully the only one I had to respond to this way. I said, hang on. Are you sure you called the right number? He said, yeah, I called the right number. I gave him the church name. I told him the city we were in. He said, yeah, that's the one I wanted to call. But you're in Cañete. Yeah, I'm in Cañete. You're 2 hours away, brother. He said, yeah, I know, but you're the closest Bible preaching church I can find. And that floored me. After a while, we kind of grew used to it down there in Chile because you can drive through town after town after town and you wonder, do they even have a gospel witness? But then you come here to the States and maybe, we'll drive on the highway and we'll get off the highway and drive 15 minutes to the church we're headed to. And as we pass, there's a good church. I mean, that seems to be a good church. You're blessed here in America. There aren't too many spots where you could throw a dart on the map other than maybe remote parts of Alaska and maybe remote parts of the Midwest, that someone would have to go more than half an hour to find a church that preaches the truth. I'm not even talking about, well, they dress the way that I think Christians ought to dress or they sing the kind of music. I'm just talking about you preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible. And that's hard to find in Chile, and it kind of breaks my heart. Now, you pray for Cañete as God worked in Celso's life and my life. We decided we're going to team up. We're going to work together. We're going to try to see a church started there in Cañete as well. 2 hours from where we live, it presents some challenges. But we'll trust that God is going to work that out. We've got some ideas of what we can do when we return to be more invested there as we continue to be invested in San Pedro. Are there any questions I can answer briefly before we try to bring a message from the Bible? That's all right. If everyone's shy here, you don't have to speak up. Yes, ma'am. Generally, yes. Now, with COVID restrictions, we've been locked up a lot. Pre-COVID, it's generally pretty safe. Now, as we go down to Cañete's in the midst of a very turmoil-laden region, I guess you could say, as some of the Native Americans are violently trying to reclaim their lands. And so one day we had driven an hour and 55 minutes. We got 5 minutes from Celso's house. The street was cut off with a police officer. We asked what's going on. He said, oh, just around the corner, some violent Native Americans cut off the road. They're burning tires and shooting anyone that comes near. It was just yesterday, some agricultural workers were attacked by some of these violent Native Americans. So where Celso is, it's not the safest place to be. But at the same time, it's a lot safer than many other parts of the world. It's probably safer than Chicago and places like that. Good question. Thank you. Any others? All right. If you have other questions, we'll be available between the services after the morning service. Tonight, we'll be about 45 minutes north at another church that supports us. But if I could invite you to take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of juggling, I guess, in your Bible, as we're going to try to look at three different passages here, all of them in the Gospels. So when you find Matthew chapter 8, maybe find a piece of paper and put it there. You could use a finger, but fingers fall out. They fortunately don't fall off. They fall out. But find something to mark your place in Matthew 8, and then look for Mark chapter 7. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 7. And then when you've got those two, the third one's going to be Luke chapter 8. So Matthew 8, Luke 8, and Mark 7. I see some people looking for stuff to mark your Bibles. Thank you for that. We're going to be back and forth between those three passages, as I'd like to take a brief moment to talk to you about impacting other lives through intercession. When I talk about intercession, we're talking about prayer, but we're talking more than just praying and thanking God for our day. That's part of prayer. But we're praying and we're asking God to make a difference in someone else's life. Here in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 7, and Luke chapter 8, we have three different passages, but really four different stories where somebody goes to Jesus with a request. And that is prayer today. We're going to the Lord. We can't go to him in body, if we could put it that way, but we go to him spiritually in prayer. But in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, they didn't have to go to the Lord in prayer. They could go to the Lord in person, and that's exactly what they did in these passages. I'd like to read them and then look at some points, some truths that we can gain from these passages. Matthew chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 13. The Bible says in Matthew 8, 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Look down at verse 13. The Bible says, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. We have a centurion who comes to Jesus with a request, not for his own life, but for someone else's life, his servant's life. And who gets the blessing because of the centurion's prayer, if you could put it that way? It's not the centurion directly, maybe indirectly. Now he's got a healthy servant again. But his servant is the one whose life was changed because of the centurion's prayer. Again, the idea of making a difference in someone else's life because of our prayer life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we'll read another story in verses 24 through 30 of someone who comes to Jesus on behalf of someone else. And that someone else is the one that gets the blessing. Mark 7, I'll begin reading in verse 24. The Bible says, And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, for the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Again, somebody comes to Jesus, the mother, on behalf of someone else, her daughter, and who gets the blessing? The daughter. Making a difference in someone else's life through our prayer life. One more in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 40. And I'll read down through verse 55. Follow along with me if you would, please. Luke 8, 40. The Bible says, And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. Another story, we have two stories in this one, but one of Jairus going to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And it's not Jairus' life that is changed, but his daughter's life that is changed. In the midst of that, of course, we have the woman with the issue of blood, and she goes to Jesus on her own behalf, and we'll point out some truths from her testimony as well. But three different stories of somebody who goes to the Lord, what we would call in prayer today, on behalf of someone else. There's a simple truth of the matter. A lot of times we think prayer changes our lives, and it sure can change our lives. But your prayer life can have an impact in someone else's life as well. When I speak of this, I'm thinking specifically of having an impact on the mission field around us. But I could also, we could expand these applications and talk of our loved ones. If I ask for a show of hands, I'll not do it. I imagine all of us have some loved one who currently is lost. Are we praying for them? Are we trying to make a difference in their lives? We probably know of someone who's going through financial hardship. Maybe they've stepped away from the Lord. They're not living the life that God should live. We can have an impact on their lives. We can't make their decisions for them, but we can have an impact on their lives through our prayer life. Seven different truths I'd like to briefly point out in the time that we have. And the first is this. Intercession for others is the greatest ministry in evangelism. When we talk about missions and we talk about evangelizing Chile, when we talk about evangelizing your own town, we're talking about, a lot of times we think about going out and knocking on doors, passing out tracts, trying to do Bible studies. All of these are good and important parts of evangelism. But if we forget about prayer, we've forgotten the main ingredient. Because the truth of the matter is that while we can knock on every door and we can try to witness to every person we meet, you and I can't save a soul. Nothing that we do humanly will save a soul. The saving of a soul requires God. God's got to work in their life. The Holy Spirit's got to convict them of their need of a Savior. And so if we leave prayer out of the equation, we're missing the most important part. Intercession for others, prayer, is the greatest ministry in evangelism. And when we realize that truth, we realize that while we present ourselves as missionaries to Chile, there's no reason that you all can't have a good impact, a great impact, in the ministry in Chile as well. There's no reason that you can't pray for the lost in Chile. Maybe you don't know their faces. Maybe you don't know their names. Maybe you don't know who you're praying for. But you can pray. You can pray for the lost in other parts of the world where you currently have missionaries. We can all be involved in evangelism because intercession for others is the greatest ministry in evangelism. Number two, intercession or prayer requires that we stand in the place of Christ. It requires that we look at the situation the way that God looks at it. A lot of times when we teach prayer to the young people, we teach them that prayer a lot of times should not be a selfish prayer. We can't pray, Lord, I want to have a new car. Lord, I want to have a puppy. Lord, whatever. We don't necessarily pray exactly for what I want. Why? Because we need to stand in the place of Christ. What does God want in this situation? And chances are, God may not want you to have a new car. And kids, I hope you're listening. God may not want you to have a new puppy, okay? Maybe that's dad. But anyway, Jesus said in John 14, verses 13 and 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We understand that the principle of praying in Jesus' name. But have you ever taken a moment to reflect on in Jesus' name isn't just some magic words that we add to the end of our prayer? In Jesus' name means I'm asking this with Jesus' authority because I'm convinced that this is exactly what Jesus would ask if he were asking it. In Chile, they have an expression that maybe I would see Pastor Greer and I have never met. Maybe we'll meet later this week when we're back in town briefly as we head south. But let's assume that Pastor Greer had maybe gone to Bible college with my dad, who didn't go to Bible college. So we're totally making this up. But, you know, I see Pastor Greer and Pastor Greer says, oh, how are your parents doing? And I say, oh, they're doing great. And he says, OK, send them greetings in my name. When I see my dad, I can say, hey, Dad, Pastor Greer says hi. That's exactly what Pastor Greer would say if he were talking instead of me. Now, I always use the pastor because you hopefully understand that your pastor would never say this. I don't know him. Maybe he would. But anyway, but let's assume that I saw Pastor Greer and he said, how's your dad doing? Oh, he's doing okay. What a shame. I never did like that guy. I just keep waiting for him to just pass on into eternity because I can't stand him. Okay, I hope he would never say that. But then I go see my dad and he says, oh, how's Pastor Greer? Oh, Pastor Greer's good. By the way, he sends his greetings. He didn't send his greetings. I totally made up words that I wanted to Pastor Greer to have said. And a lot of times I'm afraid when we pray in Jesus' name, we're making up words. We're saying, oh, by the way, in Jesus' name, without stopping to think, how does God look at this situation? Now, a lot of times we don't know how God looks at a situation. We don't know if God wants us to have a new car. We don't know if God wants us to have a job or to continue looking for a job longer. We don't know. So that's why it's important to pray, Lord, if this isn't your will, I want your will to be done. But how about when it comes back to missions and evangelism and praying for the lost souls? Do we know what God's will is? I believe we do. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that all should be saved. And so when we pray and we ask specifically for God to save the lost, we can pray with the authority, with full confidence, this is what God wants, this is what Jesus wants. In Jesus' name, amen. Number two, intercession requires we stand in the place of Christ. But number three, and let's look at our text here a little bit. Love creates a climate for intercessory prayer. Back in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. The Bible says in verse 6, in saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I understand a lot of people may have had servants, even today, that we maybe don't care for. We can understand just from verse 6 that this centurion cared for his servant. Why? He interrupted his day. He probably had a long way to go to look for Jesus. He sacrificed his time and he even sacrificed his pride. Why did he do all that? Because he cared for this servant. As we think of the people that we pray for most often, they're the people we care for the most. Yeah, we struggle sometimes to pray for the people that we don't know. Maybe when it comes time to share prayer requests, somebody in church asks for prayer for their mom. Well, we never met their mom. And so maybe we write it down, but it's hard to pray for their mom because we have no clue who they are. We don't care about their mom. Maybe we care about them. And so we pray for them that God would give them peace as their mom goes through whatever their mom's going through. But love creates that climate for intercessory prayer. In Mark 7, it was a mother who approached Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and we understand the love that a mother has for her daughter. And in Luke 8, it was Jairus, a father, that approached Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And we understand that love as well. The application here is a lot of times, if our prayer life is lacking, it's because our love life is lacking. If we're not praying for others as we ought to, a lot of times it's because we just don't love others as we ought to. It's a big reason why missionaries try to show a video or presentation that includes a lot of pictures of people in our country, so that maybe the pictures and seeing the faces can stir up some love, and maybe we can have a little bit of an emotional burden for the lost in other parts of the world. But it's important to remember that it's easier to pray for those we love, and so sometimes maybe we need to pray, God, help me love these people a little better. Help me love them a little more. Instead of me praying, Lord, that you would help me find new neighbors because I can't tolerate the neighbors I've got, maybe pray, God, help me love my neighbors a little more so that I could pray for them a little more. Number four, this is an important one. God can only be approached when we acknowledge our unworthiness. A lot of times I'm afraid we try to go to God in prayer thinking, God, you owe me. I mean, God, I'm faithful to church. God, I pass out tracts. I even sometimes teach Sunday school. God, you owe me. You haven't even answered any of my prayers in the last 6 months. I've been keeping track, so this one you owe me. And we're never going to get our prayers answered when we approach God with that attitude, because God can only be approached when we acknowledge our unworthiness. Look with me at Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Jesus, I don't deserve you coming to my house. I don't deserve a moment of your time. Just speak the word only and that'll be good enough. I'll know that I've received the blessing that you intended to give me. He acknowledged his unworthiness. And here we have a centurion. We might compare him to the county sheriff. I mean, we're talking about somebody who, as he walks around town, he expects people to look up to him and expects that he commands authority. And hey, I mean, Jesus, he could have said, Jesus, I command you, go to my house and heal my servant. If not, I'm going to have my soldiers arrest you right now and take you. He could have tried that. But I think he understood it wasn't going to work, because God can only be approached when we acknowledge that he's God and we're nobody. Luke 8:41. The story that's smashed in between the story of Jairus. My paper fell out, so I've got to find Luke 8 again. I told you papers fall out. Luke 8:41. There came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Again, a man of position, a man of authority, a man that could almost command that other people bow down to him, but he fell down and bowed down to Jesus and said, you're God and I'm not. We need to remember that when we go to the Lord in prayer. Luke 8:44, the woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. As we read her testimony in the following verses, we understand that this woman said, I can't bother Jesus. I'm a nobody. I can't stop him and interrupt him and let him listen to my life story and then beg him to heal me. I'm not worthy to talk to him. So I'll just touch him and that'll be good enough. Now, as God's children, we are worthy. We have a right. We can come to the throne room boldly, the Bible says. I was talking to a lady, a Catholic lady, who said, well, I don't think I can go to the Lord in prayer. I'm not worthy to go to God in prayer. I said, that's a good perspective to have. We are unworthy. But when we are in Christ, we are worthy. So please don't get me wrong. But we must acknowledge our unworthiness. I don't deserve this. And back up to Mark 7, verse 28. The mother comes to Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and Jesus says in verse 27, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Jesus was insulting her to see how she would respond. Now, I think Jesus knew how she would respond, but Jesus was still testing her. How are you going to respond? You came to me asking for a blessing. I'm going to insult you and see how you respond. She could have said, a dog? And who do you think you are calling me a dog? And she could have humped off her way and her daughter would have still been tormented by the devil. But she said in verse 28, yea, Lord, yes, Lord, yet the dogs eat under the table of the children's crumbs. The dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She's saying, Jesus, you can call me a dog. That's okay. Just give me a crumb from your table. Just give me an ounce of your mercy, a drop of your grace. I don't deserve it. You're absolutely right. But please give me something anyway. And these people impacted someone else's life, or in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, because in their prayer life, they came to Jesus and they acknowledged their unworthiness. I think it would change our prayer lives if we'd take a step back and remind ourselves of how unworthy we are. No, God doesn't owe us. No, we haven't earned it. Number five, faith in Christ is the fundamental prerequisite for prayer that prevails with God. I'm sorry, I didn't make my points concise for those who are taking notes. You can just write down faith. We can think of Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's no point in praying if we don't believe that God is. That God is God, and that God is capable of taking care of our problem. Look at the passages with me. We could look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 48. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus tells her, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You see, Peter pointed out a truth. I think it was Peter there. That when Jesus asked, who touched me? Yes, in verse 45, Peter said, I mean, Jesus, look around. There's a multitude around you, and you're asking who touched you? I mean, there's probably 1,000 people that touched you today. Yeah, there were 1,000 people maybe that touched Jesus, but only one whose life was changed. Because 1,000 people touched Jesus, assuming their lives were not going to be changed, while one touched Jesus, assuming her life would be changed. The difference is not the touching of Jesus. The difference is not in his garment. The difference is not in who prayed and who didn't pray. The difference is in who had faith and who didn't have faith. The woman had faith in her approach to Jesus. And I'm afraid far too often our prayers go unanswered because they've become routine. And we think, oh, you know, I'm going to pray for my lost cousin or whoever. And I mean, they're so lost, you're never going to save them. But I ought to pray for him, so I'm going to pray for him anyway, Lord. And something's wrong in our heart because we approach God and we no longer believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Luke 8:50, the Jairus. Jairus is told in verse 49, thy daughter's dead, trouble not the master. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. You just have to keep giving your tithes and offerings and she shall be made whole. No, only believe. Believe, have faith, and she shall be made whole. Back up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And a servant was healed in the selfsame hour. We find this principle, it's a side note here real quick, but we find this principle often in Scripture that Jesus says, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. In other words, I believe he was telling the centurion, look, if you had believed that I could, you know, help him feel better for a few hours, that's all that would have happened. But you believe that I could make him whole, and so I'm going to make him whole. Far too often we limit God in our prayer. We ask God for less than he's capable of giving us. We ask him for less than he wants to give us. We maybe pray, Lord, I just want to see one person saved this year. And God's saying, why in the world are you asking for one? I want to save 100. And we don't have enough faith. As thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. Matthew 17:20, we know the story well. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. A lot of times we read that verse and we say, oh, Jesus was speaking figuratively. You know, he wasn't talking about really moving mountains. He was talking about moving figurative mountains, the obstacles that stand in our way, figuratively speaking, because, I mean, he couldn't have been talking about moving mountains. And yet, in our reasoning, we're showing our unbelief. We think God isn't capable of literally moving a mountain if that's what it takes. You know, in my testimony, I thought God was going to have to move heaven and earth. Well, he moved heaven and earth. If that's what it's going to take, that's what he'll do. And friend, we can believe God because he is God. Number 6, and this is my favorite point of all of them. Turn with me to Luke 8. Luke 8 in verse 49. While he yet spake, while Jesus spoke to this woman with the issue of blood. Let's back up. All right. Jairus comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, come quick. My daughter is at the point of death. She's lying at home dying. Come quickly. And so Jesus and the disciples are going to Jairus' house. And as they're going, there's a multitude thronging them. There's people. The disciples are probably saying, make way. Jairus is surely up ahead. Come on, guys, get out of the way. My daughter's about to die. I got to get Jesus to my house. And Jesus is going on his way, but he's not going very fast because he can't. And as he's going, this woman with the issue of blood comes up and touches his garment. And the Bible says in verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She was healed the moment she touched Jesus. Jesus could have gone on, never speaking to her, and she still would have been blessed. But Jesus stops and talks to her. And Jairus, I'm sure, is like, come on, Jesus, we gotta go. I mean, my daughter's dying. But Jesus says, no, I'm gonna stop. Who touched me? And the Bible says in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She began to, as we say in the South, she began to testify. You may not know this, Jesus. None of these other people know it, but I've been sick for all these years. I've spent all my money on all these doctors and nobody could heal me, but I knew that you could do what nobody else could. And so I came and I touched the hem of your garment and I know I'm healed. And Jesus says unto her, because of your faith, you're whole. Verse 49. While he spake, he's talking to this woman with the issue of blood. There cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. He comes up and says, Jairus, I don't know how to tell it to you. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing that Jesus can do for him anymore. Why don't you come home? We're getting ready to do the funeral. Just leave Jesus alone. And Jesus, the Bible says in verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard what was told Jairus, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. The point I'm trying to make here is faith inspires greater faith. Jesus stopped and talked to this woman with the issue of blood because he knew that the messenger was coming to tell Jairus, forget about it, nobody can help your daughter now. And Jesus knew that Jairus had enough faith to believe that he could heal his daughter, but maybe he didn't have enough faith to believe that he could bring his daughter back to life. And he needed something to inspire some more faith in Jairus, so he said, let's talk to this woman with the issue of blood. Hey, Jairus, everyone told her case was hopeless. Everyone told her there was nothing that could be done, but she believed and she's been healed. Jairus, trust me. Everything's going to be okay. Faith inspires greater faith. I hope I'm explaining my point here. And the application here a lot of times is that our faith can inspire faith in someone else. We think, oh, nobody notices what I do, but somebody's watching and somebody wants to hear your testimony and somebody wants to know that, hey, they're faithful. They've trusted in God and God's been faithful to them. You know what? God can be faithful to me too. I love reading missionary stories because I get to hear and read of their faith and it inspires greater faith in me. And you know, the greatest book of missionary stories is the one we've got in our hand right here. We can read of what God did for others and we can know that that same God is alive and well today and that same God can do the same thing for us today. I often mention when I was a young man, about 20, 21, I was a member of a small church in Alabama. And there was the pastor's kids and there was me and everyone else was probably 50, 60 years and up. But one older lady Rosella's her name. She may still be alive, I don't know. But even when I was there, she'd go to church, she'd come in with a cane walking like this, and she'd look up and smile at me and ask me how my day was. It hurt her too much to straighten her back out. That's the only way she could walk around. I knew on her best day, she felt worse than I've felt pretty much on my worst day. And yet she scarcely missed a church service. If she missed a service, it's because she was in the hospital, not because she was in the bed. Her faithfulness inspired faithfulness in me. I woke up with a headache. Like, Sister Rosella is going to be in church. I better be in church too. Our faithfulness can have an impact in someone else's life. Last point, and I'm done. Every Christian is a product of someone else's faith. You think about that for a moment. If we had the time to share our testimonies of how we each came to know the Lord, it's because probably a lot of people working in your life, because they had faith that God would work in your life and that you would get saved one day. Now, maybe somebody says, oh, well, nobody ever knocked on my door and witnessed to me. Well, maybe you picked up a Bible somewhere. Sure, yeah, I picked up a Bible. It took faith for somebody to leave that Bible there. Maybe, you know, I just picked up a track in the trash can. It was on the ground. Nobody had faith to give it to me. Somebody had faith to print the track. I mean, the simple fact of the matter is, every Christian is a product of someone else's faith. Who's a product of your faith? Maybe we aren't going to see it. We're not certainly going to have a tally mark. But are we living lives of faith that are going to impact other people's lives? I hope that our prayer life can make an impact in others as well. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people, their attentiveness, their kindness to us already. Bless the rest of the service today. Use us, speak to us as only you can. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.